Well, if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to the book of Galatians as we continue on in our series looking at the gospel of liberty. Began this actually 5 months ago. It's just taking a look this morning how far we've been going. And so we're kind of right at the finish line, just a couple more weeks. And I pray that this letter to the churches in Asia Minor, known as Galatia, have just been a real blessing to you. Galatians chapter 5, let's take a look together for context. Let's look at beginning at verse 16. Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you also in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Paul continues, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, it's peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another." That's where we left off last week as we began looking part one at the fruit of the Spirit, and where we continue with part two, examining the fruit of the Spirit. We see here Paul makes a clear distinction between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We saw last week as we examine the words of Jesus in John chapter 15, that it's God's will for us to bear fruit. It's God's plan for us as his children. In fact, God is glorified and his disciples are defined by those who would bear fruit. Look with me at John 15. Jesus said, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it." Why? So that it might bear more fruit. Look at verse 4. He says, "I abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me," Jesus says, "you can do nothing." You say, "Well, I can do things without God." Yeah, well, you can accomplish things without God. But here's the thing. If we want to accomplish things that please God, we must do it by way of abiding on the vine. And so without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. If verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this," he says, my Father is glorified. By what? "That you bear much fruit. And so you will be my disciples." And so we see here that the key to producing fruit in the child of God is not in our church attendance. It is not in our religious exercises. It is not even in by being a good person. But the key to producing fruit is by abiding in the vine. In other words, our ability to bear fruit, which is God's will for us, is directly connected to our relationship with Jesus. And what Jesus is saying here is we are to abide in him. Now let's just stop there for a second. What does he mean by that? Abide in me. Well, he's talking about those things that we draw off of. I wonder this morning, what are some things that we abide in? The reality of it is we all abide on something. We're all drawing our supply line, if you will, from different things. What are some things? Just help me out a little bit. What are some things that we draw off of? Yeah, we certainly draw off of others. What's difficult about that is when we draw off of others, they can only do so much, right? What else? Who else? What else? Yeah. Money. Yeah, we draw off of our money, right? A lot of times, we don't verbalize this, of course. But here's how we know when we're abiding in it. When we don't have it, if it rocks our world, it means we were holding on to it a little bit too tightly, right? And so the danger of drawing off of money or things or possessions is they will not be able to truly meet that need that only God can. What's another one? Anger. Anger. Yeah, we could draw off of our emotions, right? And what happens with that is, number one, they're up and down all the time. But it doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires to see in our lives. We can draw off of our spouses too much. And the problem with that is God did not create that man or that woman to meet all of the needs in your life. Only God can do that. And what happens too many times is we try to find those needs in our spouse that only God can fill. And what ends up happening is two things. One, you become very disappointed. And secondly, you kill that spouse because you're having unspoken expectations of them that they'll never be able to fulfill. And it creates a horrendous tension in the marriage. Sometimes we draw off, we draw off of our children, but no, actually our children tend to draw off of us. They're little leeches, right? They're sucking the life out of us, right? But what Jesus is saying, it's not wrong to mutually fulfill each other's needs. We need to do that. Please understand. But the soul means of my identity and of who I am must come from abiding in the vine. And it has everything to do with that connection that I have with Jesus, that relationship that I have with Jesus. What are we drawing from? And what Jesus says here is, if you abide in me, if you draw off of me, you'll bear much fruit. And so we looked throughout the New Testament. We saw that there was various kinds of fruit that the New Testament makes reference of. We saw the fruit of evangelism and the fruit of holiness and the fruit of giving and the fruit of good works and the fruit of praise. And as we examine our text this morning and we consider the fruit of the Spirit, we see that the fruit of the Spirit has everything to do with our character, who God is making us. And I mentioned last week that we need to remember that there's a big distinction between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are what God puts in our life for the benefit of others. It's to edify the church. You can have all these different studies on the gifts of the Spirit. One common denominator that they all have is the sole purpose of them is to edify, build up the church. And too many times in the church, we see horrendous fallout because people with gifts and talents and abilities are put in positions of influence before the fruit of the Spirit is evident in their life. We need to be careful that we're not swayed by gifted people, because we've seen so many people led astray by gifted people that had gifts, yes, but they lacked fruit. And so when we want to examine our own lives and the lives of those in whom we choose to draw from, if you will, we need to make sure that we see the fruit of the Spirit evident in their life, and not just the gifts of the Spirit. Fruit cannot be manufactured. It must be produced by a life that is abiding in the vine. And so I'd encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to pick up the CD, or you could put it on your iPod off of our website. But just to kind of bring you up to speed on where we were last week, we saw that fruit cannot be manufactured, but it must be produced. And the only way it's produced is by a life that is abiding in the vine, literally drawing off of the life of Christ. Now we examine these words from Paul, Galatians 5, again, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice what Paul does here. Paul does not use the word fruit in a plural sense. He doesn't say fruits, plural of the Spirit, but rather he uses it in the singular sense. Here is the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Almost to suggest that this fruit of the Spirit is made up of these multiple characteristics that he just laid out: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, self-control. In fact, one author said that there's really only one fruit of the Spirit, and it is love. He says joy is love smiling. Peace is love resting. Patience is love waiting. Kindness is love showing itself sensitive to others' feelings. Goodness is love making allowances. Faithfulness is love proving constant. Gentleness is love yielding. And self-control is love triumphing over selfish inclinations. This morning, I want to, as we look at this, at the fruit of the Spirit, I want to look at it in a different way that maybe you have in the past, without certainly butchering the text. But instead of examining these items individually, I want us to take a look at these categorically. While I like the idea of considering each of these in the context of love, and it certainly makes for a good Hallmark reading, I'd rather we take our time this morning and look at each of these categorically. You see, each of these are expressed in three categories in the Christian life. We see them eternally, we see them externally, and we see them internally. Or another way of saying them, if you're taking notes, there is the Godward aspect of the Christian life, there is the manward aspect of the Christian life, and then there is the selfward aspect of the Christian life. And I want to take a look at each of these to see what areas that they fall into as we consider these expressions of the Christian life. So let's take a look at first the eternal, or the Godward aspect of the Christian life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. The word for love here that Paul uses in the Greek is agape. There are various Greek words that are used that translate into our one word love. And what Paul uses in this passage is the word agape. Agape is a God kind of love. It is the kind of love that is unconditional. It is not dependent on circumstances. It is a love of choice. It is one that is not moved by the ups and downs of life, but it is constant. It is whole. It is the kind of love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love, that kind of love, never fails. And then we also see another word, phileo, which is another kind of love that we see interpreted into our English vocabulary. And this kind of love is more of a friendship kind of a love. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, like the team that's going to play Baltimore later, right? The city of brotherly love, right, is Philadelphia. Well, we get the word phileo when we speak of that word. It is a friendship kind of a love. Then there's eros, and while eros is not used in the New Testament, it is a Greek word for love, and it is the kind of love that is shared between a husband and a wife. It is a passionate and sensual kind of a love that ought to exist in a marriage. And so there's different words for love. You know, the reality of it is the way that I say I love you to my wife is different than the way I say it to you. I hope you understand that, right? Which is completely different than the way, by what I mean by that when I say that to my kids. And so in the New Testament, likewise, we see that in the Greek language, there's various words that are used to communicate the same thing that we just call love. And so what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 5, he says the fruit of the Spirit is agape. It is a God kind of love. It is unconditional. It is a divine love. And it is the kind of love that we are capable of sharing and expressing to other people only when we are walking in the Spirit, which is what Paul encourages us and challenges us to do. Agape. It's the kind of love that he makes reference to in Romans chapter 5, where he says, now hope does not disappoint, because the agape of God, the love of God, has been poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Thank God we are recipients of the love of God. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. We love because he first loved us. And it has been poured out on our lives. It's that kind of love that we must cultivate and cause to grow more and more in our hearts, so that God kind of love that we have received from our Father may be able to be expressed to other people. And I want you to know that is not our default setting. Isn't that right? The only way we can truly express that kind of love, that agape God kind of love, is by walking in the Spirit, by abiding in the vine. And as we abide in the vine, the love that we receive is the very love that we can express to other people. You see, to the degree that we are abiding in him is the degree that our love will be less and less conditional. And so, like fruit on a vine, it grows by abiding in Christ, our vine. Not that God's love grows, please, that's not what I'm saying. But our understanding of that love that he has for us continues to grow, which then allows us to share that very same love to other people. It's something that we need to continue to grow in. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, and this I pray, that your love may abound more, still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. He's praying that for the Philippian church, that their love would increase more and more. Let me tell you that this kind of love is difficult for some to embrace. Not that God doesn't offer it, but because we have a hard time receiving it, don't we? It's we got to constantly remind ourselves that God doesn't love like we do. We have a hard time believing that God can completely love us solely based on the merits of Christ on the cross. And if there is one truth that is so critical for us as children of God to get a hold of, is that God's love is shed upon us not because of who you are, but because of whose you are. And the moment that we have a hard time receiving that love, experiencing that love, and embracing that kind of love, what we end up doing is we start minimizing in our understanding or underestimating the work of the cross in our lives. Because there has been precious blood that has been shed. A precious life that has been given for you and for me. And when we understand that it's solely based on the merits of Christ, that God expresses this kind of love for us, it'll transform our lives. It is positional truth. It is understanding who we are in Christ Jesus. Not because, again, of who we are, but whose we are. And to the degree that we walk in that and embrace that, will we, one, enjoy our walk with Christ that much more, but also will we be able to express that same kind of unconditional love to other people? And it's to that we're called. So don't beat yourself up. Don't treat yourself like a second-class citizen of the kingdom. When that blood was spilled on the cross and you put your trust in that work, making you a child of God, then the very same righteousness whereby he is righteous has been applied to your life. And you stand in the righteousness of God. And so what does that mean, literally? What that means is that when God sees you, he doesn't see how far Tony Balsamo has to go. He sees instead the righteousness of Christ in my life. And man, if I can just put that into you so that it would transform your way of thinking. you'd stop beating yourself up. And feeling like, well, he loves you. And to the degree that we walk in that kind of a love is the degree that we will experience the joy that Paul refers to in our text today. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. It's a joy that rises above the circumstances. It's a joy that is not predicated on how much we have or what is happening around us. Listen, every child of God ought to experience the joy of the Lord. I know that's exactly what you meant today, sweetheart. She said, I wanted to come to church. Why? Because I felt like I just wanted to be in the presence of God, which is, I knew exactly that's what you meant. Every child of God ought to be experiencing that kind of joy. Notice I didn't say happiness. Hey, there's times we're happy and there's times we're not, right? Our happiness is going to be determined by what is going on around us, and our joy ought to be determined by what's going on inside of us. And so God's desire for us and the fruit that ought to be coming out of our life doesn't necessarily need to be happiness, but joy. It's God's will for us to walk in the joy of the Lord. It is circumstances versus position. So what's the difference between the two? The two of those are based on time. See, our happiness is enjoyed because of what is presently going on in around us in this arena of time. Our joy is experienced when we look not on what's going on around, but what's going on beyond the scenes. What's happening eternally in my heart. The reality of it is the things that are holding us back right now, I guarantee you, will not be an issue for you 100 years from tonight. And I know that sounds kind of weird to say, but the reality of it is you will be here. Oh, it's not here, hopefully, but we will be alive 100 years from tonight. And it's based on that we could walk in the joy of the Lord. It helps us to, it has everything to do with perspective, doesn't it? When I walk in this arena of time, then my lunch gets eaten by the word, by whatever else is going on around me. When I realized that God doesn't call me to be controlled. Yeah, I need to walk in that time, certainly. But the reality of it is, I was created for a bigger purpose than the right now. And what God is doing in me is so much greater and so much more wonderful and so much more eternal than what's going on around me. And so I can experience that joy of the Lord because of the love that I have received from Him. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. And those two go together and they produce peace. Love, joy, peace. It's the Godward aspect of the Christian life. It's a peace that Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, says that it's the kind of peace that surpasses understanding. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It is the Godward aspect of the Christian life. They work together, they go together. Very interesting, when we're walking in sin and not doing the things that God wants us to do, what's the first two things that we experience? Lack of joy and peace. Is it because God has removed us? No, but what God does is he allows us to feel that to bring us back to where we need to be. It is the Godward aspect of the Christian life because it is solely dependent on the work of God in our hearts. Next, we look at the external or the manward aspect of the Christian life. Specifically, we look at long-suffering and kindness and goodness. I said before that we are to cause this love to grow in our hearts so that the God kind of love that we have received is the very love that we express to other people. And the only way we'll be able to do that is by abiding in the vine. It is not our default setting. It only it might happen from time to time, right? But the reality of it is if we want it to become part of our makeup, the only way that'll happen is by abiding in the vine, so that we can receive it and then also so we can extend it to other people. It is the manward aspect of the Christian life. Long suffering is so much more than just patience, isn't it? It is a tenacious endurance that doesn't quit. Long suffering defines logic and reason. Long suffering continues when you look and you say, in all reality, I should have thrown in the towel on this person. But long suffering says, no, I will remain committed. Have you ever had people in your life that you need to exercise long suffering towards? Right? If there's nobody popping into your mind, you might be popping into somebody else's mind, right? Maybe they've had to extend long suffering to you. But the reality of it is that is the way that God, thank God, God deals with us like that. Because I got to tell you, I want to confess, I just don't get it sometimes. Oh, I get it up here. But God extends long suffering towards me because I need to be told sometimes more than I'd like to admit over the pulpit this morning. Because unlike so many of you who keep ending up back where we were, and you know what? God is long-suffering. He doesn't quit towards me. And how dare me cut somebody else off because they're not where I think they should be. And to the degree that I embrace the long-suffering of God is the degree that I'll be able to extend it to other people. 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that anybody should perish, but that all would come to eternal life. Thank God for his long suffering towards us. Thank God he doesn't quit. He will make our life miserable sometimes until we come to that point where we realize how desperately we need him. Why? Because he wants to kill us? Because he wants to hurt us? Because he's mad at us? No, because he loves us. And he will allow us to get to the end of ourselves sometimes to realize how badly we really do need to abide on that vine. There's long suffering. Long suffering kicks in when patience wears out. We all know what kindness is. I mean, we don't need to go into a deep theology lesson on what kindness is. We know how to extend it, and we know when we're not receiving it, right? Not a lot of kindness on the Long Island Expressway, rush hour traffic. Yeah. Goodness is nothing more than love in action. Right? Long-suffering, kindness, goodness. It's love in action. It's being a blessing in other people's lives. It's giving of yourself to meet the needs of others. It's being his hands extended. It's allowing the goodness of God to flow through us to other people, which is not our default setting. Oh, I get it. I know. There are very benevolent people in the world. I understand that. And I thank God for them. But the reality of it is, if we want that to become a default setting, then we must be abiding in the vine. And to the degree that we are abiding in the vine, that desire to be good to other people, that desire and that ability to allow the goodness of God to flow through us will only happen to the degree that we are abiding in the vine. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. And then lastly, we look at the internal aspect of the Christian life, or the self-ward aspect of the Christian life. We look at faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. What makes these three things so unique is that they aren't necessarily so visible to other people. They have to do with what's going on in the inside. Faithfulness is our ability to remain faithful to others on the inside. Our ability to remain faithful to the Lord on the inside. Because long before an affair ever takes place on the outside, how many of you know it happens first on the inside? long before there's ever a departure of the faith. It happens first where? On the inside. And so these three things, the faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, these are all things that happen internally within us. And usually nobody's even aware of it until it becomes an outward expression. Faithfulness is something that begins on the inside and manifests itself on the outside. Faithfulness. Lord, am I faithful? How do I be more and more faithful? By abiding in the vine. Abiding in the vine. Gentleness. Some of you might have the word meekness in your translation, depending on what you're reading. The Greek word that Paul used here is a word that communicates bridled strength and humility. It is literally power under control. If I were to put a picture in your mind, think of a stallion or a Clydesdale horse, this muscular animal that is kept under control. It's something that can run through a brick wall, but doesn't. Meekness is bridled strength. It is power under control. The common assumption is that when a man is meek or gentle, that he is weak and timid, and nothing can be further from the truth. Jesus described himself in Matthew chapter 11 as being meek and lowly of heart, and surely we would never suggest that Jesus was weak. He could have called down 10,000 angels to his side. It is an inner awareness of who we are in Christ, and because of that, we no longer need to promote ourselves. When we understand meekness, then we understand that it really has to do with our strength of who we are in Christ. And when we really understand who we are in Christ, we don't need to promote our agenda or promote ourselves. We're comfortable with promoting him and him alone. As I said last week, it's John the Baptist saying, "I must decrease and he must increase." Why? Because he was meek. He was humble. He got it. And then this characteristic leads to the final characteristic, self-control. To control oneself only occurs to the degree that we realize that our life is not our own. We are not to live for ourselves, but for the Lord and for other people. When we control self, the Holy Spirit is able to control us. Isn't that right? Paul said, "Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so when we exercise self-control, we are saying no to our default setting. And when we say no to our default setting, a little more of us is dying. And the life, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, the life that he says is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God. And what I'm doing is when I'm abiding on the vine, I am realizing my utter dependence on him. And I'm realizing that in and of myself, there's nothing good. And so as I abide on him, I'm killing a little bit more and more of me. And it allows me to exercise the self-control in such a way that the Spirit of God can live through me to meet the needs in other people's life. It is the end result of a life that has embraced a Godward, a manward, and a selfward existence. Lastly, look at verse 24. "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another." Let me say this in closing. As we abide in Christ, as we literally cling to the vine, may it produce in us fruit that will bring honor and glory to our God. May it produce fruit that will minister to others and cause us to look more and more like our Master. If we live in the Spirit, which is where every child of God ought to be living, let us therefore walk in the Spirit. Abide in the vine, church. Abide in the vine. If we were to bring it down to its simplest common denominator, hold on to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus. Pursue that relationship with the lover of your soul. Because in the end of the day, he's the one we most need. He's the one we most need. Abide in him. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, it's so much easier to preach than to live sometimes. And we pray, Father, that for all of us, that we continue to grow more and more in love with you, less and less in love with ourselves. Lord, help us to be a church that truly abides on the vine. That, Lord, we draw all of our spiritual nutrients from the life of Christ. Because, Lord, the less that we're drawing off of you, the more we deplete everyone around us. Lord, help us in this area. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that hasn't been doing that, hasn't been drawing off of you, may they not walk out of here feeling guilty, but Lord, may they assume guilt right now and then cast their lives at the cross before the one who is able to give forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that we would do just that. I want to give everybody an opportunity this morning just to take a few minutes to reflect. How is your relationship with Jesus? Not how is your church attendance, not how is your Bible reading. How is your relationship with the one who went to the cross for you? As you think of those things, think of some specific things that have kept you from him. And then ask his forgiveness. John writes that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know it gets a little awkward when it's quiet like this, but you know, I do a great disservice if I just sent you on your merry way and not given an opportunity to examine our lives. Because that's what we're in this for, right? Lord, I pray for that one that's here today that has tried and tried and tried and tried, has not been able to live this life. What a great lesson for us to learn that it's not about our trying, it's about our yielding. Lord, I thank you that nobody needs to leave this place feeling guilty. But Lord, you allow us to feel convicted so that our relationship could be restored and that we could walk in the joy and the peace of God. So, Father, we just thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that this message would continue to preach to us throughout the course of this day and even this week. And that if we remember one thing, we'd remember the need that we have of abiding in you, because that's what it's all about. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake. Amen and amen.